So if you have a Bible, I would like for you to turn with me to chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can look on with someone, or we do have a few extras, I believe, in the sanctuary. It's good when you look on, when you follow along in the Scriptures, for a variety of reasons. One of the most important ones is that when you see things in the Word of God, it just makes it come alive in your heart, in your mind, in your understanding. It's one thing if a person says it, it's another thing when you see it for yourself. Doesn't that just make it come alive to you? All right, tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. I believe we left off around there last time. What's that? Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Excuse me. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It seems like when you read the book of Hebrews that there's a great deal of repetition in the book. Actually, I think I mentioned once before that it's not really repetitive, although repetition is not necessarily a bad thing, because that's, again, we learn by repetition. But what happens here is he takes these themes, runs with them. Sometimes he'll go back and pick up another theme, carry it a little bit further, but they all work together to just illustrate and bring fresh and complete to our minds the absolute perfect and final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been telling us all along that Jesus is better. That's his point in this epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus is better. He was better than angels, better than Moses, better than the prophets. He was a better high priest than Aaron. He established a better covenant by the means of a better sacrifice. And of course, that sacrifice was the sacrifice of himself. The sacrifice of himself. There's a passage over in Galatians 1 and verse 4 that says, speaks of Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So he didn't offer animals like the priest did, the Levitical priest. He did not offer animal sacrifices. He didn't offer somebody else as a sacrifice, but he offered himself. He gave himself for us. And I like what Paul brings out in the book of Galatians. I quoted Galatians 1:4. He gave himself as a sacrifice, of course, to purchase our forgiveness, to deal with our sins, but also that we might be able to live a godly life. In Galatians 1:4, let me read it to you again. Listen to it. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This present evil world, that's how the Bible describes the world you live in. This present evil world. It's an evil world. No Christian could deny it. And even its gold and glitter is tainted and tarnished. And really holds this world, what hope does it hold to those who love it and embrace it? Nothing, absolutely nothing. You can love it, it doesn't love you back. You can live for it and then perish eternally. Or you can recognize, like the Christian, we know we're strangers and pilgrims here, passing through. This world's not our home. It is a present evil world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we certainly do not love it. But we have a home elsewhere, whose builder and maker is God, right? That's right. He gave himself. That's the point. He gave himself. And listen to this verse, Titus 2 and verse 14. Basically, emphasizes, says the same thing. He speaks of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, he emphasizes the same thing in Titus that he emphasized in Galatians, that this purchase, this sacrifice, was in order to deliver us from this present evil world, and in order to purify unto himself a peculiar people who would be zealous of good works, ready, willing, eager to do right, to do the right thing, to live the right way. He would purify unto himself a people through this sacrifice, through this redemption that he offered. He gave himself. What a difference his offering was from the offerings of the Levitical priest that had gone on endlessly for centuries. Every day sacrificing, every day animals being offered, their blood being shed. And yet the offerers never changed, their hearts untouched. This would be a different sacrifice altogether. I want you to know that there was a great divine intent in our Lord's sacrifice when he gave himself for us. It was that we might give ourselves to him. Hello. Yeah. We're supposed to be living sacrifices, you know. But he gave himself. And he gave himself in order to do something that no mere animal sacrifice could do. When he gave himself, it was to break once and for all the bonds of sin that held mankind. His sacrifice would do something no animal sacrifice could do. The animal sacrifices could not actually purchase forgiveness, redemption, and deliverance. It couldn't be done. In fact, verse 4, we read it last week, I believe, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, look at this verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Animal blood's not going to relieve or deliver or remove human sin. But this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with human sin once and for all. Verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Remember what this is all about? He took away the first what? Covenant. The first covenant, a covenant built on the blood of animals. And he established the second. And of course, that second covenant is a covenant that he made with his own blood, giving himself for us. In these verses that we just read, verses 10 through 18, the emphasis in these verses is on the permanence and on the finality of the Lord's sacrifice. And of course, once again, he contrasts the Lord, his sacrifice. You know, he contrasted the Lord's priesthood with Aaron's. He contrasted the Lord with Moses, and in every way he showed that the Lord was superior. Here he's showing that his sacrifice was superior to that of the Levitical priest. And he does reiterate here his previous argument. The Old Testament sacrifices were incomplete. The Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective. They were inferior in every way. Verse 4, it was not possible that they could take away sins, the blood of bulls and goats. He says in verse 10 that, you know, by the which will, the will of God, it was God's will that Jesus come and die for us. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because in verse 11, he talks about those same sacrifices, every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. What does he say here? Which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices can't do it. They can never take away human sins. Remember the argument that he had previously made. The Old Testament sacrifices, by the very fact of their repetition, the very fact that they had to be repeated over and over and over again, it reveals that they were ineffective. They did not permanently deal with sin. That's why they had to constantly be repeated. He says that in verse 3, in those sacrifices, he's talking about those Old Testament sacrifices, the Levitical sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's just a constant, repetitive cycle. Sacrifice over and over, the same offerings, you know, it wouldn't be the same animal, obviously, but the same sacrifices brought. And contrast that with verse 10, when he says, by the which we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Now, what do you think that means?
Once for all.
That's exactly what it means. Once for all. Once for all. Never has to be redone. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ needs no repetition. It never has to be repeated. And it does not need any addition. No additional sacrifices need to be made or offered. Actually, such things are impossible. This is a final, complete sacrifice. It was finished. Remember what Jesus said. It's finished. You know what that means? It's finished. It's done. Done. It's finished. Over and done. No other sacrifice need ever be offered. In fact, no other sacrifice could ever be offered. And that's the point that he's driving home in these verses we just read. Let me just, again, go over this contrast that he makes, because I want this to be deeply, deeply impressed in our minds. Because just as these Jewish Christians, you remember the Hebrews were Jews, but they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were tempted to go back to the ritualism of Judaism. Let's notice the contrast that he makes. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He shows the whole weakness of the Old Testament system of sacrifice. Every priest, that's what he's talking about here. Every priest, since the beginning of the priesthood of the Levitical system, every one of them, from the inception of this old covenant, standeth. They stand. There's no seats in the sanctuary, no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats in the temple. We mentioned that before, and there was a reason for it. It's because their job as offerers of sacrifice was never complete. It was ongoing all the time. They couldn't sit, they couldn't rest, they couldn't stop what they were doing. It was an endless cycle. Yes, sir?
No covenant. The sins that is covered, they're not taken away, it is covered, right?
It was a sacrifice that depended on the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was a system that was a shadow that only revealed that the reality was coming right behind it. It had its purpose. The Old Testament system definitely had its purpose, which is emphasized. We emphasized that in a, I guess that was not last week, but the week before. but it illustrated to those who offered these sacrifices just how heinous sin is in the eyes of God. They were confronted with the reality of their sin every day when they had to bring these offerings, and these animals were killed right before them. The animal played the role of a substitute for them. And of course, all of this, you know, the Bible tells us the law was a school teacher to point us to Christ, to bring us to Christ. Here in Hebrews 10:1, it's called the shadow. The shadow can go before the reality right behind it. That's the picture here, that the shadow of the law only revealed the reality that was right behind, and that is Christ would be the final, ultimate sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, that's what gave the only validity that the Old Testament sacrifices could ever have. That's what we see, this unending process, these priests standing daily. You know, the emphasis is on these things, the repetitiveness of their sacrifices, the repetitiveness of their actions. An unending process that never really changed the life of the person who brought the offerings. Their lives were untouched. Their lives were unchanged. They would bring these sacrifices, but real change of heart and real repentance didn't really necessarily go along with it. I want you to just imagine for a moment. You ever had to stand in a really, really long line? I'm not just talking about you at the grocery store and the lady in front of you has a whole bunch of groceries. I'm not talking about that. But I mean a real long line where you might be there all day, or you might be there for hours and hours and hours. Now, I see Joe and Betsy looking at each other. They know what it's like to stand in a long line. When you've got to go through customs in foreign countries, Russia, I imagine China's the same way, or whatever. I'll never forget the first time we went to Russia. Right after the Iron Curtain came down and this line of Americans are trying to get into to their country, we stood in a line that I know we were in that line for 4 hours at least. Now, I thought that was terrible, but there are some lines that almost seem unending. I want you to consider this. What if every person who ever sinned had to stand in line with their sacrificial animal waiting for their turn at the temple altar so that their animal could be sacrificed for their sins? Whatever your sin was, whatever you did, you had to bring your animal to be offered for your sin. I want you to imagine that line. Imagine what that would be like. Here's all these people. Would there be anybody who wasn't in line? But all, imagine all these people. Here they are with their animals, some with turtle doves and some with a goat or a bullock or a lamb or whatever it might be. It's going to be a lot of animals. What's that?
No express line.
No, that's right. No express line. Sins, 5 sins or less, you can go in this line over here. Everybody standing in line, waiting your turn to offer your animal for whatever sin it was that you committed. By the time you got to the front, you'd need more animals. Because I guarantee you would have sinned some more. What I brought is not enough. unending procedure. And not only that, but by the time you offered your animal and got home, you'd need to go get in line again. So you'd be in this line every day of your life. Forever. That's right. I want you to think about that is the frustration that a conscientious Jew would actually feel, that whatever they brought was not enough. It was inadequate. Their conscience never really felt cleansed. They lived in a permanent state of guilt. Now, I'm talking about the conscientious Jew. They would live in a permanent state of guilt. And you can, I think, well imagine why. Whatever offering they brought, it just wasn't adequate. Verse 11 tells us, points out right here what the problem was. It says, hey, these animals could never take away sins. They can't do it. They can't break the power of sin over a person's life. But the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ himself could purify a peculiar people, right? It could set a group of people free. It could deliver a people from this present evil world who could actually go and live a godly life, a righteous life. It is possible to live a life that honors God. It is possible to live a life that glorifies God. It is possible. It is possible to live a life of faith. It is possible to live a life of victory over sin. It is possible to live a life of purity. Are we going to be perfect human beings? Well, the word perfect and human beings don't really go together. Oxymorons, right? That's it. No such thing. The only perfect one who ever lived, they crucified. But they, at least they crucified him for me. All right? But it is possible to live a godly life. And that's the difference in this one great sacrifice. Verse 12, look at this. But this man, what a contrast. Those sacrifices could never take away sins. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Not possible, can't happen. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Hallelujah.
What a difference and what a contrast. But this man, here's the contrast. All these animals, all these priests, all these years, no deliverance, no change. They're still standing. They're still offering the sacrifices. And people still don't have victory. But this man, one sacrifice for sins forever. I want to read it again. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice. How many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever. And that's exactly what it means. His one sacrifice was sufficient for all sins, for all men, for all time. One sacrifice for sins forever. And notice what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. No chairs in the earthly sanctuary, because those priests could never sit, because their job was never finished. There were always sacrifices to offer. But the Lord Jesus offered himself once for all and sat down. Because it's finished, beloved. No more sacrifices, ever. No more sacrifices could be offered. No more sacrifices would be offered. This is the reason God became a man. This is the reason we had an incarnation. This is the reason Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. So that he could do this very thing. So that he could offer himself for the sins of all the world, every man, every woman, in every nation from all time, every sin. And that offering would never, ever have to be repeated. It was adequate, it was sufficient for all men, for all time, for all our sins. And he sat down. He resumed his place of authority in heaven. Remember, he left heaven to come down here to do that. And once this was completed, he again assumed his throne of power and majesty at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. And the sacrifice, the offering for our sin, is completed, and it's completed forever. Quite a difference from the work of the priest, even quite a difference from the work of the high priest, the Jewish high priest. Look, they had to repeat their sacrifices year after year after year. Amen? Let's read verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, this is a quotation from Psalms 110. It's revealed to be a conversation between the Father and the Son. Psalms 110 and verse 1. I think we had read some of this once before in our previous study here in this book. But let me read this verse to you. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Here you have God speaking to God. Literally, Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the same psalm, by the way, that he quoted in chapter 7, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. The day, of course, will soon come when all the enemies of Christ will be put under his feet. They'll all be crushed and defeated. The Lord looks forward to that day with great expectation. We're told here in this passage, verse 13, he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Until that day comes, you and I have the great commission that we're supposed to undertake, proclaim this gospel to all the world, to all the people. That's our responsibility at this point, at this time, until the Lord does return. Note again the emphasis, Hebrews 10, verse 14. He keeps coming back. He keeps hitting this over and over and over again. He wants to show these Jewish Christians the ineffectiveness of the animal sacrifices, any other sacrifice that's going on. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How many offerings? One offering, this one offering. He has perfected forever. That word perfected there is the word for completion. He has brought salvation to completion. That's the idea. Weiss translates it this way. Everything essential to the salvation of the individual is included in the gift of salvation which the sinner receives by faith in the Messiah's sacrifice. The idea, of course, that our salvation, the purchase, has been paid in full. It's complete. Nothing has to be added. Nothing more additional has to be done. Hasn't he really emphasized this over and over and over in this passage? One sacrifice, once for all. That's been his whole point here. And of course, his one offering did what all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament could not do. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this passage, verse 14, is completed, is sanctified by his one offering. No repetition. Even if we sin again, no more offerings have to be made. His sacrifice remains, in theology, what they call efficacious, effective, cleansing. As we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. That word cleanseth us from sin is in the continuous sense in the Greek. It just continues to cleanse us from sin. And if we sin, 1 John 1:9, what do? Go get another offering, another animal? No. If we sin, we confess our sins to the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they'd bring that animal, they'd lay their hands on it, confess their guilt, confess their sin, offer up that animal. But in the New Testament, he is our sacrifice. He is our high priest, as we saw previously. He's our high priest. He's the high priest and the sacrifice. So we confess our sins to him. He is our high priest. He's the priest. We bring the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us from sin. No more offering needs to be made. There's great deliverance, beloved, if we just get a hold of these things. Verse 15, he quotes, well, he already quoted Psalms 110. Now he's going to quote from Jeremiah. We had read this passage earlier as well in some previous weeks in our studies, Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah prophesied that there's a day coming when there's going to be a new covenant. In fact, I'm going to take a minute and just read a couple of verses here because many of you weren't here when we talked about that. I just want to touch on it a little bit tonight. Jeremiah chapter 31. He wants to emphasize these things because you want to remember, these were Jewish Christians. They had a Jewish background. So he wants to show them that even the concept of a new covenant was revealed in the Old Testament. It was there if they only would remember. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Thus, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a, what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, God was faithful, but they weren't. But I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that one. The one, the law. He's talking about the law. I'm going to make a new covenant. Verse 33, he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. How about that? What a difference this covenant would be. Because in this new covenant, the laws of God would be written in the hearts and minds of the people. Instead of a law being written on stones, it would actually be written in their hearts. And the idea there is that from the heart, people would want to obey. They would want to obey. In their heart, there would be a longing to want to please God. That would be in their minds. They would want to know God. They would want to understand God. They would have a different concept altogether. Look back with me to Hebrews 10. When he quotes Jeremiah here in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. Well, what did the Holy Ghost say? Well, the Holy Ghost said Jeremiah 31. That's what he says. The Holy Ghost, after he had said before, this is what the Holy Ghost said. So what Jeremiah said is what the Holy Ghost said. Once again, what you have here is just a validation of the inspiration of the Bible. Your Bible is inspired. The Old Testament is inspired. The New Testament is inspired. The book of Jeremiah is inspired, just like the book of Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah is inspired. Every bit of it's inspired. The law is inspired. The book of Revelation. It's all God's word. And here is what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, what you read back there in Jeremiah, the Holy Ghost said that. Right? Amen. And who was it who said it when we read Jeremiah? Thus saith the Lord. Amen. God said it. The Holy Ghost said it. Well, God is the Holy Ghost. God is the Father. God is the Son. Well, the point is you have the revelation here, that you have the divine inspiration here. He is pointing them back to what Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah prophesied a new covenant and a better covenant. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How about that? Under the new covenant, men's hearts would be changed. What a difference that would be. Now you're going to have not just a ritualistic religion where people come and do things out of fear, but now you're going to have the law written in men's hearts, and people will do things because they love God. People will obey God because they love Him. People will serve God because they want to with all their hearts. They want to please Him. They want to live for Him. They don't want to disappoint God. That's quite a difference, you know. When you have a group of laws that you have to abide by or be punished, and you obey just because you don't want to be punished, Or you have a group of laws that you love because you love the lawgiver. It's a different thing altogether. Because you want to please him, because you love him. Amen. Quite a difference, beloved. Men would be changed under this new covenant. The word of God, the laws of God. Because the word law, covenant, it's testimony, you know, it's all a reference to this one and the same thing, and that is God's word to us. God's word, God's law would become precious to men in this new covenant. They would love it. They would want it. They would treasure it. They would want to understand it. And they would want to practice it. They would want to live it. You know, in this new covenant, a person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who truly repents of sin and grasps this sacrifice that he made for them and believes upon it and becomes a Christian, it's really quite different. You don't think the same way you used to think. You know how it was before you really committed your life to Christ. Maybe you looked at Christians and you thought of all the things you'd have to give up. Golly. Man, those people, they don't drink, man. They don't smoke, and they don't this or that. You know, you think all the things that you think you enjoy and the things that you think you want to hold on to, and they don't go to the kind of places I like to go. But when you become a Christian, you don't want to do those things. It's not like you're giving up anything. I mean, as far as, you know, gosh, I hate to give that up. Yeah, you don't want to do those things. I heard one preacher say one time, you have to understand where he was coming from, but somebody was talking to him about that very thing. You know, oh man, you know, all the stuff you got to give up. He said, you know what? I don't have to give up anything. I can do anything I want to do, but I don't want to do those things. He said, I don't want to do those things. Not going to do those things. You have no desire in it, no love for it. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, verse 18, there is how many more offerings for sin? There is no more offerings for sin. You know, once men are forgiven, we've received this forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, no further act of redemption is necessary. No more sacrifice. It really is finished, beloved. All that's left now is for you and me to proclaim this message of the Lord's redemption until he comes back, or until we die, one or the other. What would you think now, having read this? I want you to think about this. Here's a question I'd like to pose. Having read this, what would you think? If these Jews, or let's say a group of Judaizers or whatever, came around and they said, look, it's okay to believe in this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but you still, there's still some additional sacrifices needed. Additional, I mean, you've sinned more, you know, you still have to offer up some animal sacrifices. What would that say about the sacrifice that the Lord offered? It wasn't enough. That's exactly right. What the Lord did was not enough. If more sacrifice is necessary, then what Jesus did wasn't perfect, wasn't complete, and our redemption is not finished. More has to be done. We have to offer animal sacrifices on top of that. What would you think about a religious system like that? What if there was a religious system that said, Jesus' one offering was not enough? What if there was a religious system that said Jesus had to die again? Or that Jesus had to die repeatedly, every day? In fact, thousands of times a day, Jesus must die again because his one offering for sin was not enough. What would you think about that? The largest denomination in the world teaches that. That Jesus' one offering was insufficient, was not enough. That he must die again, and he must die again repeatedly. In fact, they actually call the Mass the sacrifice of the Mass. That's what it is. It's the sacrifice of the Mass. Jesus dies again, repeatedly in every Mass. Yes, sir. Right. Right.
Actually, when he got to Jerusalem, the one that took the ropes under the Romans, so the Jews found him because he went back into the sacrificial system to pay him. So he took on that extra bondage by shaving his head to fill a bottle. But to discover something, he had this bondage on physical ropes that run. Hmm.
Yes, sir. Well, how would we refute the argument that Jesus needs to be sacrificed over and over again?
I think it may be incorrect in saying this, but I think it's a reminder of not that act of concern, a reminder of his.
Actually, the Council of Trent said that if anybody says that, that they are accursed, that you are pronounced anathema if you say that it's only a memorial. They declare that Jesus dies at every sacrifice, every Mass, that his body is that's why they have transubstantiation. You have to understand the whole system is based on a denial of the book of Hebrews. It denies this book, and that whole system stands or falls on the sacrifice of the Mass. That's why they have to have That's why they declare that the wafer is the literal body of Christ. That's why they actually go there and honor and venerate the host. And the host, this is a Latin word, you know what it means? Victim. They believe that Christ dies again at every Mass. And if you deny it, you are pronounced anathema. That's why they believe that the wine is the blood of Christ. And if you don't believe that, you are pronounced anathema. They get it from their beliefs. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Uh-huh. That we're truly forgiven. Yeah, well, in a system, you have to understand, in a system of a works-based salvation, the sacrifice of Christ was actually not enough. It has to be accompanied by your own meritorious works and so forth. You can never be fully sure that you're saved. Roman Catholicism, and even the most fervent adherents of Roman Catholicism, have no assurance in their hearts that they are saved. They believe that when they die, they will go to purgatory, and that eventually they're, through the prayers of the priests and so forth, that they will eventually be prayed out of that place and they could enter into heaven. But they'll have to go through some remedial punishment in purgatory. Now, I only bring that out. Let me tell you why I bring that out. Because this is a system of bondage that is based on contradictions to the Bible, and it has captured a billion people. It's the large. It's bigger than Islam. They don't know. Well, unfortunately, you're right, that most Catholics don't even know what their religion believes. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. That's right. And you can't know it. Yes, sir.
Not one of them. I mean, you can talk to them for
Right.
Yeah.
You know, the best way they can, they make
right.
the means, they do this.
There's a many, many sincere people. Many, many sincere people. Very sincere. Right. Well, look, Muslims are often very, very sincere people. They very sincerely blow themselves up when they trying to kill the infidels, the infidel Americans. But sincerity isn't going to get them to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to heaven except by me. It's only through him. Yes, sir.
When they build a temple in Israel, they're going to start animal sacrifices.
That's the plan. That certainly is the plan. Who? Are the Jews exceedingly rich? I don't know if I'd call them exceedingly rich, but, you know, in spite of their rejection of Christ, he hasn't rejected them. And he has looked after them and preserved them. And they will have the resources they need to build that temple. It'll come. And they'll have the opportunity. That opportunity will come, and the resources that they need will also be available to them. That temple will be built. The Bible says it will. Oh, to be continually offering sacrifices? Yeah. Well, the average Jew in biblical times gave about a third of their income between the tithes and the offerings, you know, that they had to bring, these animal sacrifices, meal offerings, and so forth. About one third of their income was given. It went towards that, tithes and offerings. It took quite a bit. And they had different sacrifices according to your ability to afford them. If you couldn't afford to offer a goat or a lamb, then you could offer doves. You know, which were pretty much available.
With these animal sacrifices, the high priest is the one who did the actual slaughter?
No. No. The high priest only offered sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Perhaps during some of the other holy days he may have done some things,
okay.
But... From morning till night.
Day after day.
Every day.
Every day.
Except the Sabbath. And the Sabbath had its own sacrifices.
Did they work through the night also?
I don't think they did.
Okay.
But, yes, sir.
I just want to say, Brother Leslie, do you ever refer to your brothers and sisters in Christ as saints? If you're shot at a devout Catholic, you'd be prepared to have some scriptures to pull out, and they would take it very, very kindly.
Yeah. That's right. Unless they play for the ball team, they can't call them. One sacrifice, once for all. Look, let's just look at a couple of verses. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Hebrews 7, 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests. So Jesus is a greater high priest. To offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's sins. Not like the earthly high priest. Remember Aaron, before he could go in and offer a sacrifice for the nation, he had to go offer a sacrifice for himself. Christ didn't have to do that, because Christ, it says, for this, offering a sacrifice for sin, this he did once when he offered up himself. Amen? Chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. We're just going to point out a few of the verses we've read already in the last couple of weeks. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 25. Excuse me, Hebrews 9, 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Now listen to this. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In that context, we have verse 27. As it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. One offering, once for all. This is repeated elsewhere in Paul's writings. Romans 6 and verse 9. Listen to this. Paul said this: knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So, one offering, one sacrifice for all sins, for all men, for all time, beloved. That's what we have in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look back to chapter 10. I want to get back to verse 19. Knowing all of this, being confident of that, having therefore, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, knowing what we know, having what we have, because of our Lord's perfect, once-for-all, final sacrifice, because of that, we have boldness. One version, I think it's the New American Standard, translates it confidence. We have confidence. Williams translates it free access. We have free access, the Bible tells us, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now remember, the holiest, the holy place, that's where only the high priest could go. And that only once a year. But you and I are now given free access to that holy place. And we can go in boldly. Remember how the high priest would go in? With fear and trembling. Because they were afraid if he went in there, things weren't just right, he would drop dead in that holy place. You and I have free access into the very presence of God in heaven. That's the point. That has been given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that access by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new and living way. How about that? He's provided for us a new and living way for salvation, for life. What's new about it? Well, you and I can come into the very presence of God. That's new. The Jews couldn't do that. The priest, the high priest could go into the presence of God, but now you and I can, every believer can. That's new. We can come boldly, knowing that he won't kill us. That's new, right? And when we come into that holy place, we don't find a veil there. Because that veil has been removed. So that's new. What we find instead is a loving Father, forgiveness, access, and we find our great high priest at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for us, who will hear our petitions. I mean, with all of that being so, beloved, verse 21, we have this great high priest over the house of God. Being that this is so, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. That's the call. That's the exhortation. We can enter into the very presence of God in heaven. You don't have to go to a human priest. You don't have to go to through a human preacher or any other mediator, any other person, saint, living, dead. You have access personally to the very presence of God in heaven. You have that access. You need a priest? You have one. Verse 21, a high priest over the house of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who will hear your petition, beloved. He will hear your repentance. He will hear your prayer. He will hear it from you. And here's something that we have to let it get in our hearts. No person on earth has any more access to God than you do. No person on earth has more right to the throne of God than you do. There is no person who is more privileged to enter into God's presence than you are. We have equal access, each and every one of us. Equal access to the ear of God, the throne of God, the presence of God. No priest has greater access than you. No preacher, no person, no evangelist, no president has greater access to God than you do. Each and every one of us, from the least of us to the least of us, has the same access to God. God will hear your prayer. That needs to be a real revelation to each of our hearts. God will hear your prayer. I have no more access to God than you do. I come to Him the same way you do, through the blood of Calvary, proclaiming His merits, not my own. Hello. And having this high priest, having this great sacrifice, this once for all sacrifice that cleanses all of our sins for all time, let us draw near. Let us not draw away. Let us not draw back like so many. Let us draw near. And how does He want us to draw near? With a true heart. A genuine heart. That's what it means. Let's come genuinely. No pretense, no act, no hypocrisy, but just with a true heart. Let us draw near, and let us draw near in full assurance of faith. And what a difference that would be from the Jews who never exercised faith, who were constantly being rebuked for their unbelief, who were kept out of heaven, He told us in Hebrews 3 and 4, because of their unbelief. Let us be different. Let us come into this holy presence with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, believing what God has said, believing in what Christ has done. And He says here, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, He's just using the Levitical language. Just like those priests would come before God, they would have to wash in the laver, they would have to go through the rites and rituals to be clean. Well, we don't go through these rites and rituals. But the emphasis is God wants us clean. He wants us right. Remember, He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He gave Himself that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why He gave Himself, that we might be right, that we might give ourselves to Him. He gave Himself to us. We need to give ourselves to Him. Now let us do what the Jews for millenniums wished they could have done. They could not draw near. They could not go into the presence of God. But you and I can. We have this access. Let us draw near. Let us come closer. In a time and an age where many are drawing back, let you and I draw near. And we'll see that He's going to pick up that very thought. And He's going to elaborate on it in the verses ahead. We'll just save that for next week. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Just to finish something or to clear something up in my mind. You had mentioned that the Catholic Church does not believe this book of Hebrews. I didn't understand exactly what you said.
Well, let's say that they don't take it literally. If they took the Bible literally, they would cease to exist as a religion. I mean, because most of what they practice is unbiblical. Well,
other than the fact that when it comes down to like precepts and tradition, tradition overrides.
Yeah.
I've asked about that.
Yes, sir.
But the book of Hebrews is in the Catholic Bible.
Oh, of course. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. It's there. Praise God. Why don't we pray? Praise God. Father, we ask tonight that you grant each of us the grace of a greater depth of understanding of all that you have here in your word. Lord, cause these books to become clearer to us, dearer to us, and real to us, Lord, and grant us not just minds to understand, but grant us hearts that want to obey. Father, we ask that through your word, you would change our lives. Lord, you said the truth would make us free. Lord, free us, we pray, from unbiblical beliefs, from unbiblical traditions. And Lord, deliver us to serve you with this true heart that you spoke of, this true heart, this clear conscience. Lord, we ask it tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.